once again that you would give us ears to hear you, eyes to see. Lord, for those who are here in this place, perhaps needing direction, Lord, for their lives, I pray that you would speak to their hearts this morning. That Holy Spirit, you would enlighten their path, show them the way to go, bless them. And I thank you for your word, that it is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that your word is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not just any other book. It is your word. It is God-breathed, God-inspired. Thank you, Lord. So may the word that goes forth, I pray that it would be of you, not of me. And we thank you again and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Peter chapter 5. I was originally planning on making it through the whole chapter this morning, but I think the Lord had other plans, so we'll just be doing verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. We come here to the conclusion of Peter's first letter. Peter, realizing that the heat was being turned up, that the fiery trials that were mentioned earlier as in chapter 4, that these fiery trials were fast approaching, and wanting the church to be prepared and the elders on guard and ready. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, writing to the elders of the church, he writes these words, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion or by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I love this here, how Peter, he's talking about suffering, if you're suffering for Christ, but then he also mentions right after that the glory that will be revealed. Gang, if you're here this morning, just want you to know, just a side note, if you're going through the hard times, if you're suffering, man, hang in there, trust the Lord. He can see you through. He can take those circumstances, and he can transform them. As Romans 8:28 says, he can take those things, he can work them out together for the good, for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Yes. Do you believe you're called according to his purpose? Amen. Then guess what? His word is true for you in your situation, whatever it may be this morning. He loves you. And there's glory on the other side of that trial, whatever it may be. You may be going through the fire right now, but there's glory on the other side. So hang in there. Trust the Lord, and he will see you through. Well, again, Peter concludes his letter here by first exhorting the church leaders, the church elders. In the first four verses, he exhorts them to shepherd the flock. Now, just so you know, elders, bishops, pastors, those three words, they're used interchangeably. in the New Testament. So if you hear elder, bishop, pastor, pretty much the same thing. But Peter, now, interesting, in a few verses, he will talk about humility. We're not going to get there this morning, but he's going to talk about humility and being humble. And I find that interesting because when he starts off chapter 5 here, notice how he starts. He starts off with a spirit of humility. Look at here how he starts. He says, I am a fellow elder. Certainly, you know, he had the right to list all of his experience. He had the right to shout out that he was one of the, well, the premier spokesmen, if you will, for the disciples. He could have said, I was in the inner circle. But he doesn't do any of that. Instead, he just says, I'm a fellow elder. He could have said, this is Peter, Reverend Peter, most holy Peter. He does not do that, though, does he? He says, hey, I am a fellow elder among you. There's no spirit of pride here, no arrogance. In fact, the authority of an elder here is based on service, not on power. Take a look at verse 2. It says, shepherd or feed the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Serving. So, Peter's authority here is not based on power or all the things he's done. And our authority as pastors and elders is not based on, look at me, I went to school for 8 years and got my doctorate. No, our authority is based on Jesus Christ and serving others. In Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, Jesus called them to himself and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be what? Your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So as pastors and elders here, Peter's addressing the pastors and elders and the leaders of the church, we are to be those who serve others by being among them, among the church. Take a look at verse 1. The elders who are among you. And why do I think this is important here? Because oftentimes our tendency can be to look at a pastor as either just one who is either just among the people of the church, or we can look at the pastor or elder or whoever as the one who is this great, mighty spiritual leader. And we have the tendency to either place him on a pedestal that only Jesus should be on, or we just say, oh, he's just one of us. And if that's our attitude, oh, he's just one of us, then if he comes up and says, you know, the Word of God says that you shouldn't be doing this, we have a hard time taking that from the elder or pastor because our view is that he's just among us. But in all reality, our view should be both that he is both among us and overseeing us. Among us and a leader. And you see, there's a balance. He's to be both a leader and serving his flock as well. You may say, well, how is he to do this? How is this balance to take place? How is he to be a leader and among us? Peter gives us 4 points that I want us to consider this morning. Number one, if you are taking notes, you can jot it down. Number one, he is to be one who shepherds or feeds the flock. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. How true these words must have rang for Peter. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. As Peter writes these words, can you imagine him recalling the day when he was there with Jesus? He had just recently betrayed his Lord. He had blown it greatly. And now he's there with Jesus. And Jesus so lovingly and kindly restores Peter, brings him back to himself. He doesn't come down on Peter, say, I told you so, Peter. What were you thinking, Peter? He doesn't do that. He so gently restores Peter. He says, Peter, you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus tells Peter, then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And so now Peter is echoing the same words of Jesus here that are found there in John chapter 21. As he exhorts the elders, the pastors, he says, feed the sheep, shepherd the flock, feed them. Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, he says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Peter says, feed the sheep. And Paul says, as part of your service in this, be faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In Acts 2:42, we're told that they continued steadfastly in the, what? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Feed the sheep. Sheep eat grass of the field, don't they? But spiritual sheep, you and I, we need spiritual food, which is what we are given there in Acts 2:42. Jesus, the bread of life, he says this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As leaders, pastors, elders, it's important for us to be those who are faithful in feeding the flock that God has entrusted to us. And know that this, it's not our flock, it's his flock. This isn't the church of Joshua Keaton. This is the church of our Lord. This is Jesus Christ's church. It's his body. We are the body of Christ. And gang, as your pastor, I'm so privileged and honored, and I love you guys. You know that. And it's my desire to just do what we're told here in the Word, to feed the flock. That's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. That's why we go through the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's why we're not all into a bunch of programs and activities. Yeah, we may do things here and now, and we're doing something for the youth this Friday, but our main focus is going through the Word of God to receive the whole counsel of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so Peter here again, he exhorts the elders, the pastors, to be those who shepherd the flock, to feed the flock. Peter knows that they're about to go through fiery trials, hard times, tough times again. And so he encourages them, man, feed the flock. Don't stray. Feed them. Number two, he says, do this not by constraint, but willingly. Verse 2 again, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, not by constraint, but willingly. Not by constraint or because you feel that you have to do this because you have no other choice, but you are to do this willingly and because you feel the call of God on your heart. If the pastor, if the elder is doing this out of impure motives and by constraint, or because he feels that he has to do this, then you know what happens? What happens is that he becomes lazy in his work, lazy in overseeing the flock. And then what happens is that the flock is not tended to as it should be. Gang, there is no room for laziness in the ministry. No room for laziness in our lives when it comes to living for the Lord. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do it as unto the Lord. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And guess what? If the pastor does this heartily unto the Lord, if he does his service as overseeing the church unto the Lord with the proper motive, because he wants to please Jesus, then guess what? Then there will not be room for laziness, because he's going to give it all that he has. All that he has, because he's doing it for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because he knows that Jesus gave him all that he had. He went to the cross, he gave it his all, and now I've got to give it my all for the Lord. Make sense? Number three, he is to do his work unto the Lord, not for dishonest gain or not for filthy lucre, perhaps your version says, but he is to do it eagerly. Not for dishonest gain or filthy lucre, but eagerly. Oh, the danger of doing things for money. Jesus said this, Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed or covetousness. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. Then he told them this story. The farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop. He talked to himself, what can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest. Then he said, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods, and I'll say to myself, self, you've done well. You've got it made, and you can now retire. You can take it easy and have the time of your life. And then it says that just then God showed up and said, fool, tonight, you will die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it then? That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. Let me ask you this morning, are your barns filled with self? Or are they filled with God? Jesus said in Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? So pastors, shepherds of the flock, feed the flock, not by compulsion or constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, not for money. There's nothing wrong with being paid if you're in the ministry. There's nothing wrong with making money. In fact, that's biblical, that those in the ministry were paid if the church was able to. But that was not to be a driving force. That was not to be the motive of the pastor, of the elder, to see how rich they could get, how much money they could make. No, they're not to do it for the money. And then number four, we're almost done. Hang in there with me. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Verse 3. Don't lord it over everybody. I'm not to be a lord over you. I'm to be one among you serving. And then he says, but be an example to the flock. Number four, be an example. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, Timothy. You think you're too young, Timothy, to serve the Lord? Hey, don't let anyone despise your youth. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Timothy, be an example to the believers around you. In Colossians 3:17, Paul says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Be an example in word and deed and how you live your life. And so Peter exhorts again the leaders of the church, be an example. Can you say that you are being an example to those around you? When others see you not in church, when others see you out and about in town or wherever, are you being an example to them of the Lord? Can you say as Paul did when he said, follow me as I follow Christ? Good things to think of. And of course, we know that Jesus is our example. He said in John 13:15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Are you doing as Jesus did? Are you serving? I was going to, like I said earlier, continue on with the rest of this chapter was my intent. But as I was studying the word, and this morning I felt like the Lord say, no, you need to stop there at verse 4. Why? Well, I'll get to that. Perhaps you say here this morning, well, Josh, this does not apply to me. This message is on you. Like, this joke is on you. Joke's on you. This message, maybe it applies to you. But it doesn't apply to me. Josh, you're a pastor. So you're preaching to yourself this morning, buddy. Hang on if that's what you are thinking, because it does apply to you. It does. You see, these same principles apply to you, whether you're a mom, a dad, whether you've got kids underneath you, whether you are one who teaches the youth group every Sunday or every Friday or what have you, whether you lead a Bible study, whether you've got people under you at work, these things apply to you as well. Can you say, yeah, I'm faithful in my job, wherever it is, wherever God has placed me. Yeah, I'm faithful. I'm doing my best. I don't do it by compulsion. I do it willingly as unto the Lord. I don't do it for trying to make myself rich. There's nothing wrong for providing with your family and trying to make more to support yourself. That's not what I'm saying. But if all your motive is just only money, then we've got a problem. Can you say, yeah, I'm example. I strive to be an example to those around me, to my coworkers, to those who come into contact with me, to my kids, to whoever it may be. Gang, what if the church was exactly like you? What if everybody in the church was just like you? Would you be able to come on a Sunday morning to this place? Would we, not that we have to have equipment to have church, but would we have the equipment? Would we have this building? Would it be clean? If everyone in the church tithed just like you, how would it be? How would it look? If everyone served just like you, what would things look like? Interesting questions to ask myself. Oh boy, Lord. Man, if everyone was just like me, boy, hard question here. Lord, have mercy on me. Oh boy. But you see, I want to take it a step further real quick before we're done. Hang in there with me. Because I believe that God has given each of you gifts and talents for His kingdom, for His glory. And He wants you to use them for His glory and for His purposes. And perhaps you're here this morning . You're happy in life. You're happy in your job. Man, you don't make very much money, but you know, you feel like it's where the Lord has you. And you're blessed in your job. That's awesome. Perhaps you're here this morning and you make lots of money, but you're not happy at all where you're at. In fact, man, it is a struggle for you. You're going through a hard time. Perhaps you're a younger individual here in this place and thinking, man, I don't know what to do with my life. I have no idea what to do with my life. I've got college coming up. I don't even know what to study, or I'm trying to figure out what to do with my life. I'm out of college now, or whatever it may be. Then I want to talk to you for just a second before we go. Because I believe there's some important things in this passage here before us this morning that apply not only to elders or pastors, but that can help you out in your walk with the Lord and finding where it is that He wants you to be. Does that make sense? So if you're perhaps struggling with where you're at, maybe you have a job, you don't like it, and it's just wears on you day in and day out, it could be very possible that God is saying, man, I've got something better for you. Maybe it's time to make a change. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. And that could very well be an indication, man, that he wants you to do something else, that maybe he wants you to make a move. Maybe not. Maybe he's calling you to persevere and to know that he will see you through. I'm just saying. But it could be. Or if you're younger and wondering, what am I going to do? I want to go back and consider these 4 points again. The first point, again, was to shepherd the flock. Feed the flock among you. Be faithful. What is it that you enjoy doing? God has given you talents, gifts, and abilities. And I believe he wants to use them for his glory, for his kingdom, and for his purposes. And so going back to this first point, shepherd the flock among you, be faithful. Yeah, it's written to the elders and pastors, but what is it that you would like to be faithful at doing? You could say, man, I could see myself being faithful at fixing cars or at teaching high schoolers or at whatever it is, cooking for people, serving for people. I could see myself doing this. That's if you could see yourself doing something and being faithful at it, whatever that is, I believe that God is saying, hey, that's something I have for you. I've gifted you in this area. Now step forth. Go forward in that area. Now realize you will have to be faithful at it, okay? You will have to work at it because the Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You will have to do it over and over again. But it's something that you feel that the Lord has placed on your heart. Man, go for it. Go for it. And number two, not by constraint, but willingly. Again, this kind of goes hand in hand with this. Not by constraint or willingly. Something that you feel that, man, this is a joy for me to do. I can get up in the morning and go do this with a smile on my face. Not that there will never be hard days. But, man, I feel like I don't have to go, like, it's not that I have to go do this. Man, I want to go do this. You guys know the quote. You probably know it better than me, but it's been said that if you find something that you enjoy doing, you'll never have to work a day again in your life. And part of that's not true because you still have to work. But there's a lot of truth to that. If you find something you enjoy doing, you'll never have to work again in your life. Number two, something you enjoy doing. Number three. Well, let me back up to number two really quick. Along with something that you enjoy doing. Something where you see that there's a need as well. Something where you see that you can serve others. Actually, that goes back up to point number one, actually, that I missed. But I just wanted to share just a more of a personal example. When I was young, growing up, my dad, he started a business, a new business on his own. And he found a need in the community. He found a need, something that everybody pretty much needs, and something where he could serve others around him. And he found this need, and guess what? He did really, really well with it. And so I encourage you again, find a need. If there's a need around you, and to be able to serve others in that need, that will be great. So that's more point one, I guess. But moving on to verse 4.3. Not for dishonest gain or filthy lucre, but eagerly. So find something that you enjoy doing, something where you can serve others and where you're not concerned so much about making a buck. Does it make sense? Not that you want to, or not that you don't want to do something that's minimum wage the rest of your life. Not that you don't want to make more. I'm not saying that. But again, if your main motive is just to make money, I want to see how much money I can make. Let's see how big I can get, how much wealth I can acquire. Then that is a wrong motive. Do something that you enjoy doing, regardless of the money. Because you know why? It's been said before that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Why do I say that? Because if your point is just to make lots and lots of money and not to serve people, then people are going to say, oh, he just wants to make money. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about serving me and meeting my needs. He's just there for the money. But if you're there to serve people and they see that, then guess what? You'll be successful. You'll do well. So don't do it just for the money. And then, number four, again, be an example. Be the best that you can be at whatever God is calling you to be. Be the best baker. Be the best automotive technician. Be the best server at the restaurant. Be the best accountant. Be the best mom. Be the best dad for the glory of Christ, for the glory of God, and for His kingdom. Why? Because when you are an example to others around you, being the best that you can be, then guess what? Then the world is going to take notice. The world around you is going to say, oh, that guy does good work, and he's a Christian. Wow. I didn't think Christians could do good work. Be the best you can be. And of course, gang, before we close, know this. Take you back to Jesus here. I say all these things because if you do these things, then you're going to bring glory to God, glory to the Lord Jesus, glory to His kingdom. You'll be living in the life that He has destined for you. You'll be living in the gifts and the talents that He has given to you. And when you do that, man, life is fulfilling and rewarding, and you can bring glory to the name of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory to His kingdom, and people will be saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank You so much for Your word this morning. Lord Jesus, You came to give us life and life abundantly. Lord, I pray that we would be a church body who, as Your word says, that we would be those who seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And when we do that, we know that all these things will be added to us. Lord, we don't want to be those who seek the things of this world. We don't want to be those who seek riches or fame or fortune. Lord, our desire is to be those who seek You, to seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And we thank You, Lord, that when we do that, You will take care of the rest. So, Lord, I pray Your blessing upon those here. Pray that You would guide and direct each and every one in this place, that they would live the life that you have planned for them, Lord. That they would follow after your ways. That they would walk wholeheartedly after you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that when they do that, that you would bring clarity to them. That you would show them the way that they are to go. That you would guide and direct their steps. And that you would be honored and glorified in their lives. So we thank you, Lord, and praise you. And Lord Jesus, as we come once again to the table this morning, we thank you so much that you gave it all for us. You served. You left your throne on high. You became a man. You took upon yourself the form of a servant. You served us. You gave your life for us. You shed your blood for us, teaching us how to live, being an example for us, so that we could be an example to the world around us. So I thank you, Lord, and praise you. We come to your table now in remembrance of you and your precious sacrifice on the cross, in Jesus' name.